We have been with the Lord, haven't we? Can we continue in that presence right now and be with the Lord? A little odd today, I know, a little different setting. Obviously, I wanted to, knowing that there were going to be some changes this weekend, potentially bad weather, which didn't really come to fruition. We wanted to make it easy for our team, and we just told everyone just worship today with us, and I believe we have in his presence today. Give everybody a break. And my gosh, God has been so kind and so good this morning in our time of worship. I'm just ready to get in his word. And I promise you, this is not a one-man show. We still have everyone here. And I don't normally like doing this, but it just kind of fell that way this weekend. And so here we are. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead while I'm talking, turning to Psalm chapter 90. We're going to be spending quite a bit of our time in this passage today. We had planned to go into the second part of our series today. And just this week, in my time with the Lord, my quiet time and circumstances, I just felt like we needed to spend one more week in abiding. And that's where we are today. And I felt like after hearing God move this week, Psalm 90 was such a great place for us to spend our time today in God's word. Everybody cool with that? If you're not, too bad. We're going to trust the Lord in his sovereignty, right? And what he's doing. So we're going to begin right there. I'm just going to open up with the scripture. I would ask you just in reverence to continue to stay where you are. And let's look at this together and see what the Lord is speaking to us today out of Psalm chapter 90. And it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. Speaking of us, we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is all but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Here it is. Listen. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Listen to this. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your works be shown to your servant, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father, we come humbly into your presence today, Lord, asking for you to speak clearly and plainly, that it would affect us, that it would provoke us, Lord, closer and closer to you. This morning, Lord, as we are in the second Sunday of a new year, it's yet not too late, Lord, to make certain that we start on a path that would lead us straight to you. Keep us focused on you. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that you would do those three things that are laid out in this passage for us, Lord, that you would teach us to number the days so that we may learn and have a heart of wisdom, that you would teach us, Lord, to be satisfied in you so that we might rejoice every day. And Lord, that you would teach us to be able to establish your favor upon all that we do so that we do exactly what it is that you will us to do according to your purposes. And Lord, I pray this in humility. I pray, Lord, I get out of your way. And Lord, you speak plainly. May I become less and you become more. And let us hear from heaven and not from Paul. I pray that now in your precious name. And we all agreed and said, amen and amen. Well, I don't know if many of you know this, some of you do, but I'm a history buff. I had aspired to be a middle school or high school history teacher. I tried 6 months of that and decided, no, that wasn't for me. That wasn't going to work out. But I still love history. I still love history. When Rebecca's grandfather died many years ago, we inherited an extensive collection of Civil War books, lots of them. He was very thorough. He had visited many sites throughout the South and the North. He'd taken those books, written in notes, and actually even got relics and things they could find and kept it in there. And so I have really a cool collection upstairs of what he left us and all the information that he gathered as well. And that's a period of time that's really, really interesting to me as well. And recently, because of a few people in our church, actually a couple of people, I won't point them out, who really love documentaries and war movies and stories, we've been watching a lot of that stuff over the last couple of years, haven't we, guys? And it's caused me to even watch some more movies, and that prompted me to watch one in particular, which is called Gods and Generals. I don't know if anyone's heard of that one. And there's a scene in that movie, I think, that really sets up where we're going this morning. And so the movie, kind of to set it up for you, follows the rise and fall of Civil War hero Thomas Jackson. You all know him by another name. We'll get to that in a minute. And Jackson was one of those men who, listen, he didn't try to hide who he was or who Christ was in him or his faith. He was a great witness for the Lord on that battlefield. And so throughout the movie, if you go and watch this, we see Jackson's complete dependence on God. It's shown over and over and over again throughout the movie, and never more so than on the morning of July 21st, 1861, just before that first battle of Bull Run. As the glisten of the dawn just started to creep over the horizon, and I might be looking at the wrong horizon, I'm not sure where it came up this morning, Jackson does this. He calls out to God, and I want you to catch this, is important. He is not asking God for victory in battle. Did you catch that? I want you to notice what he's asking God. He says this, he's praying, God, your will be done. Your will be done. He's not praying for an outcome. He is praying for God's will to be done. That's awesome, isn't it? And what's interesting is almost from the onset of the battle, it's not looking good for the Confederates. They're outnumbered. They're completely outnumbered. The Union forces quickly overtake them, and the Confederate, the front line, it breaks. And they start to go on all-out retreat. They're running back until they come up to the next regiment, which is led by, guess who? Jackson. Morale's all but gone. And as these soldiers are retreating to Jackson's line, his regiment, someone yells through all the noise and the chaos of war. And they say, look over there at Jackson. Look at Jackson, look what he's doing. And at that moment, General Jackson is sitting on his horse, unmovable, rigid, with cannon fire going all around him, rifle fire shooting all around him. He's wounded. He's got a musket ball that's hit his arm or his hand. But yet he stays on his horse and he does not shriek. He's standing there. That line's running back. His line's holding, and he's standing there. And what happens is word quickly gets across to all the men who are retreating and everyone that's in the back line. And they say, look at Jackson standing like a what? Stonewall. Stonewall Jackson. That's what they call him, and that's what we know him as to this day. And what he did next was he rode his horse back and forth across that front line, all through cannon fire, all through smoke, all through musket balls flying through the air. He stayed the line. And what happened is his bravery stirred all the men to valor, man. They turned their face and they charged back with new vigor and resolve against the Union Army. At the end of the day, General Jackson, or Stonewall Jackson, returns to the battlefield to survey all the losses. 111 soldiers are dead. Over 300, almost 400 were missing. He's weary. He's sad. Let's be honest. He's wounded. And he's kneeling next to a dead soldier. And it's at that moment that one of his captains comes up to him and he says this. He says, "General, how is it that you keep so serene and stay so utterly insensible with a storm of shells and bullets about your head?" And this is how he replied. He says, "Captain, my religious beliefs teach me to feel as safe in battle as I do in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to always be ready whenever it may overtake me. If this was the way that all men lived, then all would be equally brave." What he was doing was declaring his belief that God ruled over every single detail of his life. Everything. Even with the flight of bullets and the musket balls and the cannonballs and everything flying around him, God was still in control of all of that. And his bravery was based on his belief that, as written about him by A.W. Pink, he said, "God is God in fact, as well as in name, that he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things according to the counsel of his will," which is also in Ephesians 11. And so what he's essentially is saying, this is important, hear my heart. He says to his captain, "I'm basically affixed until the Lord takes me out." Reminds me of a friend of mine at High Point years ago. We did ministry together. This was 2006, 7, somewhere around there, and 8. Dan Hodson, he was a retired police captain. He may be watching this. I'll try to not slaughter this. But I remember one time he came back from evangelism. God's using him in a mighty way in High Point. He's fearless because of his background. A veteran, retired police captain. I won't go into the other stuff. But he would go places no one would go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He formed teams of people that would go with him. And one time he returned and someone said, "Man, are you scared going to those places to take the gospel?" He goes, "No, I'm not." And basically echoed what Stonewall Jackson said. He said this, and some people thought it was very cocky at first until he said the second statement. He said, "I'm immortal." I'm like, "What?" He says, "I'm immortal until the Lord takes me home." That's the attitude we all have to have. And so last week, we started a new series, Just Do It, which takes us into more in-depth and practical use or sense of our values, which we've been going over for the last 2 or 3 years, and we kind of talked about it last fall, but now we're going into a more practical sense of how do we do that? How do we make those things become behaviors, attitudes, traits of our lives so they're not something that we just talk about, but something that we just do? And so last week, we unpacked a lot. I know we did. And I hope you went back and you looked at that sermon and you listened to it and you took more notes. And I just feel like we need to spend a little more time today on the subject of abiding. Everybody okay? And so I want you right now to really settle your hearts and your minds so that we can begin to listen to what the Lord is going to speak to us today. Henry Blackaby said this. He said, "A love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life." A love relationship with God is more important than any other, you get it? Single factor in your life. All the other things that we think are just noise, they are. You see, if this is true for us, if it's true for me and it's true for you, we're going to see this lived out in every aspect of our lives. That love relationship bleeding over into everything that we do, in the way that we see people. And you know what I'm talking about, because guys, we can all be judgmental. Someone doesn't look like us. Someone doesn't talk like us. Someone may not have the same status that we think we have, and we look down upon them. That is not as a result of a love relationship with God. That's a result of the world's influence in you. See? We've got to change that. If a love relationship with God is the most important single factor in our lives, it's going to be seen in the way that we treat those that we live with at home and not take for granted. Those that we go to church with, those that we work with, those that we don't even like. It's also going to change the way that we see our place in the kingdom and how we can affect it. Basically, it should affect how we live our lives every day. That's abiding. And Jesus said it, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. So going back to the text, Psalm chapter 90. Just so you know, this is one of the oldest psalms. It was written by Moses. So, I don't know, before 1500 maybe? But I think that this is going to help us. This is going to help us to abide as we break this down today. You ready to go? Yeah? Everybody good? Need some coffee? Let's do it. So this is what you need to understand first and foremost, and this is going to help you to abide. You see, because I think one of the biggest challenges that we all have is our idea of God. And what I mean by that is sometimes we don't want to bother God with every detail of our life. Is that true? I don't want to bother God with that. That's not a big deal. I can handle this. But God is in control of what? Everything. That's right. And if he's in control of all things, then he cares about every detail of your life. Yes? Every detail. So this is what you need to understand to help you abide. Number one, God existed before anything else. God existed before anything else. Moses emphasizes the eternal nature of God right there in Psalm chapter 90. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all the generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Get that in your head. That's beautiful, isn't it? And why is that important? Because it reminds us that God existed before everything and anything, and that means that he is in control of everything. So everything in your life, you can turn over to him and you can trust him. You can abide in him. The second thing I want you to see is that he created all things. We've gone through this time and time again, but in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Boy, that's plain, isn't it? In Colossians, I think we have the wrong verse up there. Ignore that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, because by him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So he created everything. So we've established that he was before all things. He created all things. Well, what's next? Well, he sustains all things. He sustains you. He sustains me. He sustains everything. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. They hold together. He sustains everything. Hebrews 1:3, it says this, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. Whew. What else? Why should we trust God? Well, because he knows all things. The Bible tells us that in Psalm 131:39, starting in verse 1, it says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up, you understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is in my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. So he knows all things. So we can trust him. We can abide in him. How about this? And this one's going to hurt you guys a lot, and it hurts me sometimes too. But God can do whatever he pleases. Why? Because he's God, I'm not, you're not. That's why God can do whatever he pleases. In Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, "The Lord does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths." In Jeremiah 32, it says this, "Look, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" No, it's not. So he can do whatever he pleases. And sidebar, let me just say this. I am thankful that the Bible proclaims that God is good, that God is love. You know why? Because if he can do whatever he pleases, I can trust him because he's good and he is love. Amen? Amen? That's a good word right there. The next thing you need to know so that will help you to abide is this. He orchestrates all things. I love that. Isaiah 14, 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it will be. As I have purposed, so it will happen." You know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it reminds us that God works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, or the sovereignty of his will. That's beautiful. Again, he is good. He is love. We can trust him, and his will reflect that. The next thing you need to understand to help you to abide is that he rules over everything. He rules over everything. In Daniel chapter 4, we see the most powerful man on earth decides that he wants to take on God at this time and period in time. And God, when God was through with him, this is what he said starting in verse 34. He said, "But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanctity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And this is a man, again, who was the most powerful person at that time in history, who decided, you know what? I'm going to show God. And look how God humbled him, but also revealed who he was to him, that he would say exactly what he just said in that passage about God. Most high, honored, glorified, lives forever. His dominion is everlasting. His kingdom from generation to generation. He counts us as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth, so that no one will say, "What have you done? What have you done?" And finally, he's also in control of all things. He's in control of all things. You know, we look at the world around us and sometimes we get a little freaked out. A lot of things happening, right? You know, we see news is not a good thing, not all the time, right? Because it's 24 hours a day of chaos is what they're showing. And it's fear-mongering to some degree. And if you're a Christ follower, you should be up to date on what's happening, but you should not fear what's happening. I'll tell you why, because he controls the choices of the world leaders. And how do I know that? Because it tells me that in his word. Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, "A king's heart is a water channel in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses." He controls the course of human events as well. In Psalm 33, verse 9, it says, "For he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation, God is in control." God is in control. That helps us to understand that we can trust him, that we can rely on him, that we, when we abide in him, he is working things out for our good. We may not see it, we may not get it, for his glory and for his name. That's it at the end of the day. And you may not like it, But that's okay. There's some things that happen in my life that I don't like. But I look back at them and I go, thank you, Lord, for allowing that to happen in my life to shape me into who I am, but more importantly, to know that I need you. You see, because when we don't include God in all the details of our lives, when we say, well, this is not a big deal, I'm not going to bother God with this, we're basically saying to God, I don't need you. And the bottom line is we do, because a lot of little things still add up to a big thing, right? Moses also speaks to the fragility of human nature in verses 3-6. He goes on to say this in verse 5. He says, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. And what that reveals to me is that our time on earth is short. I don't know about you guys, but it goes by so quickly the older you get. I still think it's 2020. You know, it's like, what just happened? I'm being honest here and a little transparent, but, you know, last couple years, you know, I watch my kids. They're getting older, and it won't be long before they're out and doing their own thing, and we want to bless that. I'm not pushing them out by any means, as long as they're being productive, but I realize that this season of my life is changing. It's hard. You know, this week, I got to be honest with you, I wept as I thought about that. We recently lost one of our kitties, and that may not be a big deal to anybody, but I'm an animal guy, and that was very hard for me. And I look at my other cat and a new cat that we just got, and I see how quickly they grow, and it reminds me how life is fleeting. Life is fleeting, and I'm thinking, you know, if the Lord allows me to live long enough, I'll probably be burying my other pets, and it hurts. And you begin to wonder, you begin to understand, life is but a vapor. Life is but a vapor. Our time on earth is short. And that's why we need to make certain that we're asking God to teach us to number the days. How can I abide if I'm not keeping track of what the Lord is doing or what he desires for me to do? Why do I want to do that? Because as I abide and I count and I number those days, or not count the days, but number my days, meaning that I'm watching over them, making sure that I'm making the most of them, then I can gain a heart of wisdom. We all need that, don't we? You know, in this passage, Moses also emphasizes humanity or sin. He emphasizes our shortcomings in the sight of God. It says in verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 90, it says, we are consumed by your anger, God, terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. You know there's nothing you can hide from God? Nothing. That secret thing, you can't hide it from him. You've heard me say it before, but you know, stop trying to hide under the Lord. It's just like my kids when we play hide and seek and they're the bump in the bed. I know where they are. God knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. So you might as well just uncover yourself and say, Lord, here I am, forgive me. And get it out there in the open, repent of it, and sin no more. And just like I said, you know, Moses stresses how short life is. And when you think about life compared to God, it's really short. It's really short. He says in verse 9, he says, our days may come to 70 or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, or toil and trouble, for they quickly pass and we fly away. This is why verse 12 really adds this lesson we should glean from the brevity of our earthly life, and that is, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. This is why abiding daily and personally with Jesus is such a big deal. Why it's so important. When we keep our lives focused on Jesus, when we make the most of our days for Jesus, when we keep all those things focused on him, we gain a heart of wisdom. We gain a heart of wisdom. How many of you want a heart of wisdom? I don't know. For many years, you know, we're all stupid. Let's just be honest, right? You know, I hate to say this, but you know, the truth is, when we're growing up, there's this thing called the stupid gene. Anybody familiar with that? The stupid gene? Guys, for us, we got it bad because usually we don't grow out, outgrow it if we do, you know, until maybe mid to late 20s. And that's sad. You know, women usually mature a little quicker, so they get over it a lot faster than we do. But man, we got a disadvantage. But my point in saying all that is we need God's wisdom. And the best way we can do that is you think about kids today who sit around and play video games all day long, who sit around and do nothing. And I'm not, forgive me, someone's out there going to go, I'm going to chew him out later. That's fine. I'm just telling truth. All right? It's truth, right? They're not learning how to number their days, and so they're just wasting their days. They gain no wisdom. See? But when we're wise and we plan and we go to God and we ask God, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? Show me. Guide me. May your spirit take me to where it desires. Then we hear from heaven, and guess what? He begins to show us things that we would not have seen if we had not been walking with him. And this is why verse 14 is so important. It says this. It says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You know what that is? That's a reminder that to us that only when we abide in Christ daily and personally can we find true and complete and everlasting satisfaction. In fact, Jude even says that. He refers to this in his writings when he says everlasting joy. Everlasting joy, that's what I want. We can have that when we are satisfied in the Lord. But notice something. It says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. So he's basically saying every day we've got to go back to him. And we've got to start afresh with him and say, Lord, today, renew your mercies in me. You see where I'm going with that? So it's not one thing you can't come to church on Sunday and go, I'm good for the rest of the week. Because a personal relationship with God doesn't work that way. What if I did that to my wife, right? It's good seeing you, honey. I'll see you next month. Like, we would be like this. And the same is true of many of us in a relationship with God because we don't go to him that often. So satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. You know, this week I was in a meeting and someone, I won't say who, shared how going into the new year they wanted to want to help their family to eat better, particularly their young son. They pack lunch for their son to go to school every day and put the food in the lunchbox. They usually pack a sandwich, an apple, a bag of chips. And because we've just come off of Christmas, they were giving him a piece of Christmas candy. And mom noticed that when she picked him up that day, he said, man, I'm so hungry, mom, let's get home. You know, it's like, okay. So you're driving home. Dad picks up the lunchbox. He's going, this thing's still kind of heavy, you know? And he opens it up. And guess what the kid ate? Candy and bag of chips. He left the sandwich and the apple. No wonder he was hungry, right? No wonder he was hungry coming home from school. You see, in so many of us, that's the way we treat our lives. We crave those things that give us a short-term fix and taste good and satisfy us just for a moment, but then they leave us longing for more. And we need to learn to be satisfied in the Lord, in his steadfast love, so that we might rejoice every day. Amen? And finally, in verse 17, it reminds us of what Jesus teaches us in John chapter 15, when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What we see right here in verse 17 of Psalm 90 is Moses is praying. He's praying for God's grace upon his people. And he says this, he says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, and he reiterates this. He says, yes, establish the work of our hands. So we see all throughout Psalm 90 that Moses is focusing on God's greatness. He's focusing on our human weakness. He's focusing on our need for the Lord to provide grace for all of our daily needs. And we are to seek wisdom and to live each day to the fullest for the glory of God. That's it. And I don't know about you, but this is what I'm really reflecting on from 24 going to 25, is that's what I want for my 2025, is that my life would begin to reflect the glory of God. And it only starts when I begin to fully abide in him and when you begin to fully abide in him. I love that Moses puts this emphasis on number our days. You know, what this poetic psalm does, it may not literally mean that we go out and I'm just going to, you know, get a calendar out and you know, you're chalkboarding every day, keep counting the days. That's not what it means. But what it means is that we need to live each day to the maximum of our impact for God. Period. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. God calls us to use every moment of our lives, every day of our lives, listen to me, to honor him. Oh God, help us. Friends, you can abide in Christ. Yeah, you can. When you understand that he is in control of all our circumstances. I love what James wrote in chapter 4, starting at verse 13. He says, come now. You who say today or tomorrow, we're going to travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and we're going to make profit. That's my plan. You see, here's the issue is you don't even know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what tomorrow brings. You know, I look back at this past summer and I had all these ideas of the things we're going to do. And before I know, I was a lame duck. You know, I busted my knee, my hip, my back, then my arm, and it was gone, you know? The whole summer was gone. I'm like, what happened? I didn't know that was going to happen. I had my own ideas of what it was going to look like. It didn't look anything like it. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. We don't even know what your life will be tomorrow because we're but a vapor appearing just for a little while and then whew, vanishing. It's gone. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. If the Lord wills. You know, Stonewall Jackson, he believed that whether he lived to fight another day was completely in the hands of God. That's why he prayed for the will of God and not for an outcome. Lord, your will be done. Listen, this morning you get the big idea of where we're going with this sermon. To say God is sovereign is to say that he is unrivaled in majesty, unlimited in his power and his knowledge, and he is unaffected by anything outside of himself. Period. He rules outside of time. That's so hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, because I know you're going, I got to eat at 12. You know, he better be finished at 11:30. And God's going, I don't care because time doesn't exist for me. In your face. He rules outside of time. He is completely free to do whatever he wants, anywhere, anytime, anyhow, in every single detail of our lives or anything that he wants without any interference whatsoever. Again, in your face. That's God. Listen, what you need to understand is he reigns, period. That's it. There's no talk back. There's no nothing. We either get on board with God or we say, Lord, your will be done, not mine, or you're going to have a hard life. You see, that's what Stonewall Jackson believed, even when those bullets and those cannonballs were flying all around him. God is in control of my life. If he wills, I live. If he wills, I die. If he wills, I continue. If he wills, I don't. That's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But think of the peace of your life. The peace that you could have when you understood that. I want this to settle in your hearts, in your head. I really want you to get this this morning because, listen, when someone that you love deeply is laying in a hospital bed, you don't know what's going on, and I've seen a lot of that in the last couple of months. God's in control. God's in control. When the economy, whether national or your personal finances, man, are on the skids, and you're like, what are we going to do? God is in control. When you're struggling through life, when you're lonely and you're wondering, man, is someone going to reach out and help? God is in control. When things in your life are not going the way that you wanted, guess what? God is in control. Nothing, absolutely nothing will come into your life that God has not either declared, decreed, or permitted. And this God who sustains everything in the universe, who raises up nations, brings them down, who remains undaunted in the accomplishing of his purposes, this God of heaven, this God of the universe, this King of kings, and Lord of lords, who can do whatever he pleases, loves you. He loves you. And here's the good news. His plans for you are better than anything that you could imagine or conceive. They are. Why? Because he loves you. But here's the secret sauce. You must seek him. You must rely on him. You must wait for him. You must walk with him. You must surrender to him. And that means this, listen. In 2025, you gotta go, I surrender all. I surrender all. That's it. I surrender all. If you want 2025 to be your best year ever, it may not look like that from the outside, but if you give it to God, it will be. It will be. And listen, if you doubt anything I've just said, if all the evidence of, listen, your life experience, is debating with the reality of what I've laid out for you this morning in God's word, which, by the way, is going to trump anything you think, then you need to ask yourself, listen to me this morning, whether your idea of God as you entered this place this morning was just way too small. Was it just way too small? I want to close with this final question and answer, or question and then answers, before we pray together in just a moment. And the question is, what difference does God's sovereignty make in my life to better abide in him? See, I think when you can answer that rightly and you get it from here to here, it changes everything. Everything. Number one, it's going to give you courage to face your days. You know, the command that's most often repeated in the Bible by God or even angels is this: fear not. Fear not. On what basis shall we fear? On what basis shall we fear? And here's the answer found on what basis should we be fearless? The answer is found in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says this. He says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs on your head have been counted. Don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. There are going to be, oh man, so many countless events and circumstances in your life that are beyond your control. Fear and worry are just going to hang over you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to get you stuck. They're going to paralyze you. I've been there. I know. And if God is not in control, listen, if God is not in control, then I ought to be afraid. I ought to be afraid, right? If God is not in control, I ought to be afraid. But thank God he is. He is in control. You know, Charlie echoed this a few weeks ago in his message, and I'm going to say it again. But does God sit on the throne of your heart? Does God sit on the throne of your mind? Where does he sit? Where does he sit? And if fear overwhelms your life, the answer is no. He doesn't sit on the throne of your heart and your mind. Listen, if I think that the universe runs, man, according to luck, you know, if that's how I think it all works, then man, I ought to worry. I ought to be scared. I really should be. But if I see that he is in every detail of my life, controlling, directing, ruling for my good, his glory, his namesake, then I'm strengthened and I'm given courage to obey him. And I see that every day in my life, time and time again. And listen, that's even true when things appear like they're not going the way that they should. I know that. Number two, he helps me by allowing me to give him thanks in difficult seasons. That's how you answer that question. I've been there. I'll be there again. I'm in one kind of right now, to be honest with you. And I think God is so good that we were able to come into this place this morning and worship the way that we did. Because it feels at that moment like whatever weight I had on my life was lifted. And you may have one in your life right now. But he's going to help you to give him thanks in those difficult seasons when you abide. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says this. It says, "Dear friends, when the fiery ordeal arises among you to test you, don't be surprised by it, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, as you share in the suffering of the Messiah, rejoice, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory." Amen. You know, rejoicing when you're laying in the hospital bed doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Rejoicing when your world is falling apart doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Unless you believe God has decreed and permitted your suffering. There is no such thing as pain without purpose if you are a child of God. None. He holds you and he holds your sorrow in his hand. Man, that's good, isn't it? God is working in them for his glory. And I know you may not see it now, but for your good. I try really hard. I don't want to come across like a 5-point Calvinist. And you may not know what that means. Charlie does. But, you know, when hard times come, I'm pretty good about brushing them off, going, I'm going to look past that to see what God is doing, to see what he's waiting for me, you know, to do, and how I'll react so that I might bring him glory. And if I can just persevere through this and continue to praise him through the difficult seasons in my life, then I know that I'm going to see him moved in a powerful way in my life. It may not be the way that I want, but it'll be the way that he wants, and it's better than I could ever imagine for myself. That's what we have to learn to trust if we're going to abide in the Lord rightly in 2025. Third thing I want you to see in this, and this is huge. When we abide rightly in the Lord and we understand all the things that we've been laying out this morning, it humbles us in our planning. You have to humble yourself in an honest view of God. God will exalt you in due season or due time. Again, maybe not the way that you want, but again, he knows what he's doing. It is only if the Lord wills that we can do even the most mundane things in our lives. Isn't that crazy? So what I would challenge you to do is don't take another step without considering God. Don't take another step without considering God. And fourth and finally, it deepens our confidence in him. You know, God's question in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37, it really gets to the crux of this subject. He says this, he says, who is there who speaks and it happens unless the Lord has ordained it? He's the only one that can speak and it happens, you know? I can't say $1 million, you know? You see where I'm going with that? He is the only one who can speak and bring it into existence. The Lord ordains it. And listen, if no plan of God can be stopped or thwarted by anything that we do or even an act of nature, man, because we see a lot of that happening in the world today. If God directs all things with purpose for his glory, for my good, and then this is the good news, then he can be trusted. He can be trusted with every fiber of my being and your being. He can be trusted. This morning, we're going to pray in just a few minutes. You notice we didn't do scripture-led prayer? Well, we're going to do it at the end of service today. We're going to pray together. And what I want to happen is I want you to pray that God would just keep you in the spirit of reverence that we have had today. And I would ask you to participate in this as well. This is not snooze time. This is pray time. And I want you to pray with me. Let's reflect on that scripture very quickly together. Psalm 90. If you have your Bibles, let's look at it. Look at it closely now after hearing this message. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You know what that tells me? That tells me I can count on him. He's consistent. Amen? Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's good news for us, isn't it? He's everlasting. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are put as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as a flood, like they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. God is eternal. He is infinite. And we are what? We're finite, aren't we? And he's showing us that. Who are we? Who are we to question God and his purposes and his will? Who are we? Verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. Some repentance needs to happen this morning. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are like 70, or even by reason of strength, 80 if we endure. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And here it is. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom or gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you afflicted us and as for many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servant and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I only have three prayer prompts for you this morning. And the first one's this. I want you to pray to God to teach you. Our prayer should be, teach me to number the days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Will you pray that with me? Just say, Lord, will you teach me to number my days, to make the most of them, so that, Lord, I may gain a heart of wisdom, so that I might live my life to the fullest for your name, your glory, for my good? Can you pray that with me right now? Let's just take a few moments and pray. Pray out loud, pray however you choose, and let's just pray to God that he would do that right now. Let's pray. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for this word that you have brought this morning, Lord God. I'm thankful, Lord, for your word. This is not Paul, this is you. And I'm so grateful for your word and what it teaches us. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that you would teach us, Lord, to take advantage of every day. Make the most of every day. Have the most impact for your kingdom and for your glory and for your name, for our good, in spite of what we understand, Lord God, so that we would gain a new wisdom, a heavenly wisdom, not an earthly wisdom, that, Lord, would be reflected in how we live with an urgency for you and you alone, Lord God. I pray that now for your people in Jesus' name. The second prayer prompt I want to give you is this, that you would pray to God to teach you to be satisfied every morning in his steadfast love. And if you can be satisfied in his steadfast love every morning, guess what? You're going to rejoice. That's just a natural response. You're going to rejoice. So would you pray that, Lord, you would satisfy me every morning, every day, so that, Lord, I would look to nothing else and I would rejoice in you and you alone. Would you pray that right now with me? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this morning we would stop looking to the world for temporary satisfaction. Everything that the world has to offer is like a piece of candy, Lord. Eat it, and then we'll want more and more and more and more. We'll never be fully satisfied. But in you, Lord, we can find complete and total satisfaction because, Jesus, you are more than enough. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that we would begin to experience your steadfast love in such a new and powerful way this morning that it would satisfy us so that, again, our natural response would be to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice. Father, have your way. Satisfy us so that, Lord, our longing is for nothing but your presence in our lives and to be with you. Be with you, Lord. And finally, the third prayer prompt I want to give you this morning. This one's a little tough. Moses said, teach me, or teach, or show us your favor, Lord. And I'm saying teach us to be able to establish his favor in our lives so that it would be upon us and upon the work of our hands. And I want you to notice he said upon, establish the work of our hands. And he's saying that because he's reminding us of this truth, that God must do it for us to be able to do it. It's a reminder of John 15:5, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. God must establish his favor for the work of our hands. So will you pray with me? God, teach us to establish the favor, your favor, on our lives so that it may establish the work of our hands. Will you pray that with me? Father, I am humbled that we can even talk, about your favor. That you offer it. And this morning, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would begin to pray a prayer of teaching us, Lord, to establish your favor in our lives, meaning that we're doing what you have laid out. It's for your glory and your name, that you establish the work of our hands. As we are just two Sundays into a new year, Lord, if we're not careful, we'll look back and we'll be doing this again in 2026. We must be mindful, Lord, of our days. We must, Lord, find satisfaction in you and you alone. And we must allow you, Lord, to display your favor in our lives, to establish your work in the work of our hands. I pray this morning, Lord God, that we would seek you, rely on you, walk with you, submit to you, so that we would experience something in this year, Lord, that we may have never experienced in any previous year. That's true intimacy with you, or new intimacy. I just pray for a place that you would take us that's new, a new glowing height with you, Lord God, that would cause us to want to go back to the well for more and more and more of you and less and less and less of this world. I pray we just do it, Lord. Abide in you. In a new way in 2025, Lord, that would not only change our lives, but everyone who's around us. Again, for your glory and our good, that's my prayer for these people in the name of Jesus. And we all agreed and said, amen. Remember this, a love relationship with God is more is more important than any other single factor in your life. May that be your heart's cry today. Amen.